Father God, this morning we just rejoice in you. Father God, we rejoice because of you, Father. We rejoice because we have this beautiful thing called the church that we get to be a part of, Father. This thing that you have placed us in because of our faith in you, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, Father. And we rejoice in that this morning. God, thank you that we end on such a beautiful song, God, where we literally are saying, God, our hearts are open. We are waiting for you, Father God. We are nothing without you. Your word tells us that you are the vine and we are the branches. And that if we remain in you, we bear much fruit. But apart from you, God, we can do nothing. And so we wait for you, Father. We wait for your instruction. We wait for your guidance. God, be our teacher this morning. Be our counselor this morning. Guide us into truth this morning, Father God. Give us the mind of Christ this morning, God, that we would receive what you have for us, God, and we would take action on that in our lives, Father. Change us this morning. Weave truth into our lives, God. Father, I pray that as I open wide my mouth, that you would fill it with words of life. God, I pray that we would joyfully take that in and understand that truth this morning, God. Lead me as we go through this new series and help us to make practical application of your word, Father, that we can protect ourselves and we can protect our families and we can protect the church and we can protect even those who are out there who are wandering, God. When they look at our lives, they see security in us, Father. They see a solidity in us, Father God. They see confidence in you, God, and they see a transformed life. And God, may the way we live literally pull them into the fold. God, where they would understand your love and your grace and your goodness to us, God, and that you are the answer to everything in life, Father God. May we be guilty of that in our lives, Father God, for the glory of your name. And we all say together, amen. Good morning. Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. We are starting a brand new series this morning here at Common Ground. And I want to be honest with you this morning. I don't do this very often, but every once in a while, I dip into the coffer of somebody else. And so probably 4 or 5 times in the 10 years that I've been a pastor here at this church, I have actually read a book that had such a great impact on me that I've created a series off of it, or I've listened to a sermon series. I really believe that God says this is beautifully tailored for the church. And this is one of those times where I'm gonna borrow from somebody else in this series because it really impacted my life this summer on sabbatical. And I realize that the truth of these messages is something that we can apply to our life, not just in a spiritual way, but in a practical way that is going to give us better lives in Christ. And so I'm not going to tell you the originator of this was until the end of the series, because you'll go look for it and try to find it. And I changed the names to protect the innocent and all that kind of stuff. And so, but I have created this new series, or actually borrowed and kind of made it our own this morning. And the series that I'm doing this morning, we're going to call it Guardrails. And guardrails, we all know what those are, right? How many of you drive? Okay, it's frightening and comforting at the same time. I'm not sure how to take that exactly, but do you know what guardrails are? Okay, less of you raised your hand that you knew what guardrails were than the number of people that are driving. So that makes me very nervous. So let me ask you again, how many of you know what a guardrail is? I'm feeling a little bit better about that. Now it was more than raise their hand for driving, so the passengers are paying attention too, and that's a good thing for me personally and you, each other, the whole nine yards. Guardrails are those things in our lives that send information to us. You know, they don't speak to us, obviously. You don't have to have a sign for a guardrail, but when you see a guardrail, it speaks something into your life because you've been to driver's training, perhaps you've hit one of them before, perhaps you've been in defensive driving before. Whatever the reason is, we all know what guardrails are, and we know that they send a message to us. They give us information in our lives, and they're also there to protect us. So they guide us, they direct us, they inform us, and they protect us in our lives. And so guardrails are there to help us if you're a driver. Now, there's not just guardrails that are out there, you know, on the highway, but there's also other kinds of guardrails in our lives that I'm sure we could think about for a moment. Your doctor is a guardrail for you, right? He implements things into your life so you don't go into the danger zone. So he'll say, this is your family history. You don't want to go down this road. Don't eat so much sugar, even though it tastes so good, right? Don't eat too much fat. You know, lose weight, exercise, be healthy. Your doctor can talk to you about those things, and then you can implement guardrails in your life so you don't get into the danger zone in your life. Education can be a guardrail to prevent you from not being able to attain some of the things in your life that you may want to attain. It keeps you up. It keeps you current. It keeps you qualified. And it improves your mind as you get older. One of the things I learned from my mom is that she's always trying to improve her mind. So she does Sudoku puzzles. You know what I'm talking about? Those very aggravating puzzles where you have to figure out the numbers. How many of you like math? No one raised their hand. Okay. So, but those puzzles are designed to keep you sharp, keep your wits about you so you don't end up going off the cliff, so to speak, mentally. There's all different kinds of guardrails in our lives. God wants us to put guardrails in our lives, in our spiritual lives as well. And there's practical ways to do that. Now, where do you normally see a guardrail? Get back to driving for a moment. Where do you normally see those? You see those on bridges, right? You see those in medians. Sometimes those upside down kind of Y-shaped things, those concrete barriers, those plastic ones. They keep one side of the lane from coming into the other side of the lane. You'll see a guardrail on a drop-off somewhere so that you don't go over the edge, down the cliff. I know some of you are thrill seekers, Scott Schaefer, and you like to go jeeping where there are no guardrails, but you're fully conscious that there should be a guardrail there, even though you're thrilled that there's not a guardrail there. The average driver wants that to be there. Lori and I went on vacation one time, and we were up in Tennessee, up in the mountains, and they call them the Smoky Mountains for a reason. Did you know that? I didn't know that. I don't live in Tennessee. I don't know. Maybe I thought the smoke was higher in the mountain. I don't know. But we went driving around and doing our thing, and at 5 o'clock in the evening, the sun has gone down because it's November, and we were up there for our anniversary, and we're just trekking up the mountain trying to find our cabin, and the higher in the mountains we went, the more the smoke came down. It was so foggy, we could not see where we were going, and there were sheer drop-offs and no guardrails. I have never seen my wife in this condition before in my life. She literally got out of the car while it was moving. I'm not kidding you. She thought that was safer than being in the car with her husband, who was stupid enough to continue to drive with no guardrails and literally could not see as close as me and Jeremiah. We could not see a complete whiteout, and I'm just creeping up the mountain, right? Because I'm a man, so that's what we do, right? And so Lori gets out. She's crying. She's walking in front of the car, and she was, like, kind of guiding me. She got too far up there. I couldn't even see her. And so she gets back in the car. She's bawling. She's crying. Get back in the car, back into where this cabin is, back in, and we'll just sit here, and we'll get somebody to come rescue us, and the company that we actually booked with would not come rescue us. If I knew their name, I would tell it to you right now so you'd never use them. But a different company actually came and guided us up the mountain. But we were sitting there for a little while, and we realized this may not be a good place for, I had no intention of telling this, but this might not be a really good place for us to sit because we're up in the mountains and there could be bears here, and our car was full of fried chicken. And so we started talking about, that's not good either. Maybe we should have put some guardrails in our life concerning checking out, educating ourselves on the Smoky Mountains and knowing what time to be back with or without food in the car. But we did get to our cabin. We stayed there overnight, and the next day we were down in the hotel. Because, and the reason for that wasn't because of the no guardrails. It was just simply because we had to be in by 5 or we couldn't do anything. Okay, life story, let's move on. Okay, but guardrails are there for a reason. They're there at drop-offs. They're there for medians. They're there for all different kinds of curves, right? They're there for curves. You see curve coming up, and there's always a guardrail right there, right? They send information to you. They say, slow down. This is a dangerous place. Watch your speed. Be more conscious. Don't text and drive. They say all those things that we should know anyway, but they protect us in our lives. They guard us, and they guide us and give us wisdom. And what's interesting about guardrails is they're always placed in the safety zone. Have you ever noticed that? The guardrail's not 10 feet down the mountain, right? It's in the safety zone. Before you ever get to the danger zone, the guardrail is already there in the safety zone protecting you, and it's there and designed to not only give you warning signs but to minimize the damage if you do happen to have contact with it. It's way better to hear the guardrail than to go over the side of the mountain. Would you agree? A few of you agreed. The rest of Scott's like, I don't care, I'm in a Jeep. It'll be good. But for the majority of us, we don't want that to happen. So guardrails are there to send us signs, send us messages, and to protect us as we go. Guardrails are a great thing to put in our life. And the purpose of guardrails is to establish some parameters in our lives. We need to establish parameters, moral parameters, financial parameters, relationship parameters, marriage parameters. There's all different kinds of areas of our lives where if we will establish guardrails in the safe zone, we'll never get into the danger zone and hurt ourselves or hurt others along the way. Make sense? Okay, so let's talk about that today, because what I want you to understand is when you place a guardrail in your life, the world won't like it. Okay? It's wise for us as Christians to place guardrails in our lives, but there's a lot of things that the world tried to say to us that are the opposite of guardrails. They're a little bit more watered down, and the reason they do that is because they want to sound responsible, but they want us to still do the irresponsible thing. Let me give you a couple of examples, and we'll talk about that out loud. So look up here on your screen and tell me what this says. Thank you that no one said Heineken. The reason Heineken is up there is because I want you to know who said it. Heineken is a... That's very disappointing, but it's a beer. It's on TV. You knew that too quickly. But Heineken is a beer, and their advertisement is, drink how? Do you realize how ridiculous that is? But the reason that it's up there like that, and the reason the beer commercials got in on that, is they realize we don't want to lose revenue, but we want to sound like we're doing something that's good, okay? So Mothers Against Drunk Driving started becoming a problem for them. Courts started suing bartenders and started suing bars themselves because they were letting people leave that had drunk too much. And so they go, let's get in on the game and let's become popular. Let's sound really great, but instead of putting a guardrail up, let's just paint a line on the side of the road. And painted lines can be what? Crossed. And so here they came up with this wonderful thing, and it probably made a really good name for the first beer company that put it out. Everybody probably thought, wow, they care about us so much, and maybe people bought more of that beer. I don't know. Don't really care. Hope it didn't happen. But regardless, that was their logo or their slogan. Here's the problem with that slogan. The only way you can 100% foolproof live up to this is to what? Not drink at all, right? Because the moment you start drinking, you limit your ability to think responsibly, much less drink responsibly. And so it sounds great on paper. It makes the beer companies look like they care about us. But the reality is, drinking responsibly is an oxymoron. It doesn't go together. You begin to lose your edge almost immediately. Your reaction time is slower, right? And the way you act as you continue to drink could be an issue for you that ends up on YouTube. You know what I'm talking about? Because that, yeah, some of you are laughing because you know exactly what I'm talking about. We love to post funny videos on YouTube. The fool that's, you know, that's been drinking too much. We like to laugh about that and all that kind of stuff. But that's what that stands for, and it doesn't make any sense. The moment you take the first drink, you've lost your edge. What you thought about you were going to do before you drank made sense to you, but after the first drink, you start compromising because your edge has been lost. And after the second drink, right? But they came up with this saying, it sounds great, and we just buy into it, hook, line, and sinker. Painted lines rather than guardrails. Here's another one. What does it say? At the bottom, let me help you. Debt consolidation. Now listen, I am not against debt consolidation. But here's the thing about debt consolidation. The way they promote that is have a less payment. It's not promoted as get out of debt. What they say is if you'll do debt consolidation, you can consolidate all of your bills, and instead of paying $600 a month, you can pay $200 a month. And the problem with it is you're going to pay more for longer. And it frees up money because you haven't dealt with the issue, and now you have $400 more to put on your credit card. That's what they do. Now, I'm not saying there's not good companies out there. Don't come crucify me for this. But I'm telling you, the majority of debt consolidation, if you watch the television commercials, what they're promoting isn't getting out of debt. They're promoting a smaller payment. And so it sounds good, but it's a painted line, and you're going to cross over it and get yourself in more trouble. The world sends that kind of signal. How about this one? Love is waiting till we're ready. Aww. Isn't that sweet? Who is that geared toward? Teenagers. Teenagers whose hormones are raging. And you're going to say, wait till you're ready. And they're like, I've been ready since I was born. Right? I mean, that's a teenager doesn't have any historical experience. They have nowhere to go from. And you're trying to tell a teenager who doesn't have that experience and is feeling a certain way on the inside. Well, we don't say true love waits. In the church, we say that. But in the world, we say wait till you're ready or practice safe sex. That's what we say. It's a painted line. You can cross the boundary. The problem with this promotion of wait until you're ready is there's nothing about consequences. We don't tell a teenager, you're about to give something away that belongs to someone else. And you can only give it away one time. You know what I'm saying? You can only give away what belongs to your husband or your wife one time. That special moment that was created by God. But instead we go, we don't like that. And the reason we don't like any of these promos in the church is because we realize that none of that is based on truth. But in the world, they don't like the church's truth because they're saying, you're telling me what to do, and nobody tells me what to do. It's our rebellious sin nature that is in us, and we like painted lines rather than guardrails. The problem with a painted line is they can say, well, it was there on the road, but it doesn't protect you. Okay, and there's a lot of other things in our lives. Those are only three of them where the world tells you something about a supposed guardrail, but you can go right through it. And then what happens is, on the backside of it, is when you go over, when you crash, the world shames you. The very thing they're promoting us to do, because it's don't tell me what to do, is the very thing they will now shame you for because you did it. Drink responsibly, knowing that's not possible, and then when you kill someone else, you're going to be talked about on Facebook. You're going to go to prison. It's going to cost you $10,000. Whatever it is, it's not a truth that you can count on from the world. The only way you can count on not getting there is putting a guardrail in your life. If you end up waiting until you're ready, do you ever stop and consider that that's going to change my future if it doesn't turn out the way I think it will when I'm not thinking? Okay? And then all of a sudden, the rest of your life has now been gauged by an unwanted pregnancy, or you're emotionally torn to pieces because the world's also telling you, well, if you don't want to do that, get an abortion. And so you live with the baggage, and the world doesn't carry or walk with you. But they shame you in the middle of it. The world shames you when you have bankruptcy. And yet we're promoted to buy everything we can on credit cards. It's not buy what you can afford, it's buy what you want. And so that's the kind of messages that the world is sending us. Let's live by painted lines so we can still do what we want. Let's not live by the guardrails that we should put in our life. But we need guardrails in our life. Why? Because we can't control ourselves. You know why one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control? Because we don't have any. So self-control doesn't make sense from the worldly sense, but it's a gift of the Spirit of God. So if we're in Christ, we can exercise self-control. Otherwise, we're just fighting our own sin nature, trying to figure it out. Maybe our upbringing or something like that helps us, but the reality is without Christ, we cannot exercise guardrails in our life with consistency and continuity. Go over to the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1, one of my favorite books in the Bible. I don't know why it's a favorite book, because it's brutally difficult. But I love James chapter 1, at least when I read it. I don't like to practice it. I'm just being confessions of a pastor, right? I didn't say I don't practice it. I said I don't like to practice it, okay? But over in the book of James, James writes and tells us about ourselves. And when we have painted lines in our lives rather than guardrails in our lives, we understand this verse a whole lot better. James chapter 1, verse 13. First two words tell us something about ourselves. When tempted, James is back there by Hebrews, by the way. Way back there in the back of your Bible. Sorry, I didn't tell you where it was. James is back there towards the book of Hebrews. But in chapter 1, verse 13, James starts off by saying, when tempted. He didn't say if you're tempted. He didn't say you might be tempted. He's saying you're going to be tempted. Why? Because you have a sin nature. Even though if you're a Christ follower, the Spirit of God lives inside of you, God does not rid you of your sin nature. You now have a war going on inside of you. The sin nature versus the spiritual aspect of God through His Holy Spirit. And whatever dog you feed is the dog that's going to win the fight. So we have a sin nature, and Satan himself is called the tempter. So here he says in Scripture, don't be fooled. This will happen to you. When tempted. You're going to be tempted. He says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So temptation comes from things that Satan uses combined with our sin nature that he knows we easily fall to, and we get ourselves in trouble. But God is not the author of temptation. Why? Because he'll only ask you to do things that bring glory to his name. Amen? So everything you find in the Word of God that God calls you to, we do have the ability to do under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit, because God will not ask you to do something that won't bring him glory, okay? You need to know that. I need to know that. I need to remember that. But here he says, God will not do that. He doesn't tempt anyone. But here's the truth about us. Put your seatbelt on. You ready? But each one, every person in this room, including myself, every single person is tempted when by his, what are those next three words? By his what? By his own evil desire. By his sin nature. Her sin nature. Every single one of us, when we're tempted, it is by our own evil desire. He is dragged away and he's enticed. So you can see how sin kind of works. It starts off, there's something out there that's drawing you in. And if you pay attention to it, if you focus on it, if you dabble a little bit, if you don't have guardrails in your life, you're going to end up in the danger zone, and you're literally going to be drug away. Not by your own power, you're going to be drug away. When you drag something, that's not a willing thing, but it drags you in and carries you away, and now you're caught up in it. So he says, by your own evil desire, he is dragged away and he's enticed. So when temptation comes along, if you don't have a guardrail, if you don't have a safety zone already in your life, you're not going to know how to handle that circumstance. You've got to have a safety zone in your life before you get to that place, okay? And that's really what this series is designed, is to show us how to put safety zones in our lives, okay? And so he says, you're going to be drug away and you're going to be enticed. Now he's got you, right? And then it says in verse 15, then after desire has conceived. See, the temptation is there, and we have to figure what we're going to do with it right then, right there, in that moment. If we entertain the temptation, guess what's going to happen? We're going to want it more and more and more. We're going to have a desire to do what was not even in our mind before something came and was put in front of us, okay? And so he says, by your own evil desire, you're dragged away and you're enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. So understand, temptation is not sin. Do we understand that? Temptation is not sin. Temptation is the thing that leads you and I into sin. Temptation is the thing that is put in front of you, and you have to make a decision about it. And if you cross that threshold, it's going to lead you into sin. So he says here, temptation, when it's been conceived, it gives birth to sin. And the problem with that is, he goes on and says, is that sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to what? Death, okay? When it's full grown. In other words, you don't just get tempted by something and then tomorrow you're full on into it, right? When something comes in front of you, you dabble in it. And then you dabble in a little bit more, and then that becomes comfortable. It's kind of like an addiction. It's not enough, and now I need more. It's not enough, and now I need more. So you're growing and growing and growing in your sin, becoming more and more comfortable in whatever that particular sin is. You're practicing it more. Your sensitivity has gone down, down, down. And he says, eventually, that will give birth to death. Death of what? Does it have to be a physical death? Not necessarily, but it could be a physical death. If you're drinking and driving, it could cost you your life, right? If you're drinking and driving, it could cost someone else their life. But it could give death to a lot of other things. Whatever you're dabbling in could give death to your marriage. It could give death to your livelihood, to your job, to you getting kicked out of a university, or whatever it is. As we begin to dabble more and more in sin, it changes who we are. We become loose in that, comfortable in that, and eventually that sin, as it continues to grow, will give birth to death. And it's the death of something in your life that you did not plan for, never wanted, and it'll cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. That's what sin does for us, okay? So James is describing our sin nature to us. This is in us. We can blame the devil. We can say the devil made me do it all day long. And he certainly comes along and he uses our weaknesses and he uses the circumstances in our life to drag us away. But our sin nature plays a part in that. Just like in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, right? You remember? Thanks, Adam. Thanks, Eve, for what you gave us, right? Now we're all, the Bible says, born into sin, okay? Go over to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is the 10th book in your New Testament. Okay, so you're going to go left if you're in James until you get to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is right after the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians. So if you get to Corinthians, you went too far, take a right and you'll get to the book of Ephesians. Paul wrote the book of Ephesians. And he's writing this letter to the church. And what he's saying to the church in Ephesians chapter 5 is he's describing who they are, who the church has become. He says, if you're a Christ follower, then what you have to do is look like a Christ follower. Amen? See, that's why people out there don't want to go to church. Because people inside the church don't look like who they say they are. Being saved and satisfied is not the same as being a Christ follower. Do you hear me? Just because you want to go to heaven does not make you a Christ follower, okay? It's not just Savior, it's Savior and Lord package deal. And the Lordship of Christ in your life is the thing that makes you follow Christ. So he says here, if you're going to be a Christ follower, you have to look like a Christ follower. Ephesians chapter 5. So he starts off saying, be an imitator of God. And then he talks about there must be no hint of this, no hint of that. He goes on and tells us that we were once darkness and now we're light. He's giving this big picture. It's shameful to mention what the disobedient do in secret. And then he says, so wake up. Wake up, O sleeper, and let the light of Christ shine on you. He's quoting an Old Testament verse. And because he is setting us up for that, he has expectations of us. And we're going to call those expectations guardrails this morning, okay? Listen to what he says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 13. Excuse me, verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. He's described the Christian life to us in chapter 5. So go back and read chapter 5 sometime. He's describing the expectations of Christianity. And then he gets to chapter 5, verse 15, and he says this. He says, be very careful then how you live. Be very careful then as a Christ follower how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. One of the things I always tell you about why I love the Word of God is the Word of God will tell you what to do, the Word of God will tell you how to do it, the Word of God will tell you why to do it. You can never read something and just go, what do I do now? Because the Word of God explains those things because God doesn't want us to be in the dark. And so here he tells us what to do. Be very careful then how you live. How do you live? He tells us, not as unwise, but as wise. Then he tells us why. Because we need to make the most of every opportunity. And then he gives us a second why. And the second why is because the days are evil. The culture we live in is evil, right? Drink responsibly. If it feels good, do it. Just have sex when you're ready, not when you're married, right? Debt consolidation, so you have more money to spend so the credit card companies can make more money on you. That's what the world is telling us to do. But God here, through Paul, is saying, no, we have to live careful lives. We've got to make the most of the opportunity, not the least of the opportunity. We weren't meant to survive, you know. We were meant to thrive. In Christ, he set us free for freedom, not for bondage, okay? We were meant to thrive in our life in Christ. And so it's for freedom he set us free. Here he's telling us, make the most of every opportunity. Why? Because the days are evil. What's interesting here is the breakdown of this verse. He's telling us, make the most of every opportunity, okay? Don't live as unwise, live as wise. Be very careful how you live. How do we do that? Have you got a piece of paper? Did it come with your scoop sheet? You got a pen? Write this down. All right, Interactive Sunday. I want you to write this down. How do I do this in my life? How do I make wise decisions? How am I careful how I live? So when you come to a place where you're tempted to do something, if you have not set up in the safety zone the way you should live, you're going to have to ask yourself some questions. And if you have already hit the guardrail, you can still ask yourself these questions, okay? But here's what you've got to say to yourself. You're facing something, and you want to know how to deal with it. You have to say this. In light of my past experiences, this is what you're writing down. In light of my past experiences, my current circumstances, and my future hopes and dreams, what is the wise choice now? In light of my past experiences, my current circumstances, and my future hopes and dreams, what is my wise choice now? And how does it honor God? okay? As a Christ follower, we need to ask ourselves those questions. Now, for some of you in this room, you have past experiences, and for the teenagers in this room, you don't yet, which is why you have parents and they tell you what they need to tell you, okay? Don't roll your eyes, just go with it here for just a second, okay? But you don't have past experiences, so when you're looking at life and you come to a circumstance and you're trying to figure out what I do in this moment, you don't have past experiences to base that on. You can't say, well, in light of what I've experienced before, I should, because that doesn't exist in your life. But current circumstances exist and future hopes and dreams exist for you. For the rest of us, we have past experiences. So you come to that place and you go, oh, wait a minute, I've been down this road before. And I don't want to go down this road again. So I'm going to put a safety zone right here in my life so I go no further than this. And that honors God. Why? Because he called us to be imitators of him. And so for past experiences, for most of us in this room, we can look at that and we can gauge that. But in light of your current circumstances, what should you do right now with this? Will it change your life as you know it for the better, and will it honor God? Or how about this one? For my future hopes and dreams, my future endeavors, my future goals, however you want to word that, how will this affect my future? So, wait till you're ready. How does that affect your future? Well, it could affect your future with an unwanted pregnancy. It could affect your future with an emotional abortion, which the world will tell you to do, right? And so sometimes you have to go, wait a minute, that's not a wise decision for me to make in my life, and God has given me wisdom in his word. I'm going to set a safety zone up here so it doesn't affect my influence, my reputation, my future, my hopes, my dreams, my family, the whole nine yards. This is how I'm going to live. I'm going to make a wise choice that honors God so that my future hope and dreams can still become a reality in my life. We've got to look at that and ask ourselves that question in our lives. In light of my past experiences, in light of my current circumstances, in light of my future hopes and dreams, what decision do I need to make right now in my life that is wise and honors the kingdom of God? That's the question you ask yourself. You don't just kind of coast through your Christian life and go, well, it'll turn out. No, you have a sin nature. I have a sin nature. It will turn out, but it won't turn out the way you want it to. Because we've got to recognize who we are. That's what I love about James. He's just really blunt and tells us exactly who we are. We're always going to be dragged away. We're always going to be enticed. Feed the right dog, amen? One person's going to feed the right dog in here. I'm very encouraged by that. Feed the right dog, amen? Amen. We've got to feed the right dog. We have to ask ourselves questions about that. And so he says here, the days are evil. And so he goes on and he says this. He says, therefore, in light of what I just said, in light of you need to make wise decisions, in light of the fact that you've got to be careful, in light of the fact that you don't want to go down this road and you want to make the most of every opportunity, do not be foolish. Foolishness is the opposite of what? Wise or wisdom, right? So he says, be wise, don't be foolish. Don't be foolish, he says. Don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. That word understand is the imperative form of the verb, okay? We've talked about this before in church, but there's a lot of things in God's words that are imperative, okay? The imperative form of the verb is also the definition of imperative in our vocabulary, right? It is necessary. It is absolute. It's not a suggestion. It is imperative that you do this, okay? And so he says, understand what the Lord's will is. Oh, well, now I understand. Right? Wouldn't it be great if that's how that worked? Just because he commands you to understand God's will doesn't mean you're going to wake up tomorrow and now you're going to understand God's will. But there is a pathway to understanding God's will. And let me tell you what the pathway is not. Okay? Because we've talked about this before. The question is not, what is God's will for my life? You with me? The question is not, what is God's will for my life? The question is, what is God's will? The moment you say, what is God's will for my life, you've just made you the center of everything. And the problem with you being the center is if you are a Christ follower, the Bible tells us, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Therefore, you cannot be the center because dead men don't make that decision. Okay? The question is, what is God's will? Now, God is in the center of it, okay? And when God's in the center of it and you base the will of God on that and not on your life will turn out beautifully, I promise you. I never planned to be a pastor. It was not my will for my life. I'll be honest with you, it's still not my will for my life. I mean, it's not something I would have chosen for myself, right? It's hard to be a pastor. I'll just let you know that, right? but it was God's will for my life. And the things that I've experienced in the process of being a pastor are things I never would have experienced had I not, and I wouldn't trade it for the world. Does that make sense? What is God's will, period? And the Word of God is full of God's will. So how do you discern God's will? How do you discover God's will? Well, the first thing you have to do is in the safety zone, you got to create a guardrail. If I'm commanded by God's Word to understand God's will, what do I have to put in my life so I don't go over the edge of the cliff and I'm scrambling for God's blessings on the other side because I didn't invest? The safety zone is read God's Word. That's how you know God's will. It's not some, you know, guru that's going to come and sit down with you and explain everything to you and give you a life plan. That's not going to happen. God gave you a life plan. And so you've got to sit down. You've got to read God's Word. And you may not understand everything you're reading. It's okay. Just read, read, read. And I promise you, it will make sense as time goes by. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Holy Spirit, show me what you want me to see. Show me what you want me to understand. It will build upon itself. And when you need it, discernment will come to you through the Holy Spirit. That red flag will ring true in your life, and you won't cross that danger zone. I promise you. But if you're not doing it, it won't. Now, we like this instant gratification in our world. I want to read God's Word today and feel better tomorrow. That's not how it works. It's just not how it works. It, any more than a diet works. Wouldn't it be great if you went on a diet and you woke up the next day and you lost 40 pounds? Like, I'm in, right? Everybody would be in and everybody would be healthy. It doesn't work that way. The next day, all you feel is hungry. But that's what God's Word is designed for. You read God's Word, it makes you hungry for more. God said, seek me. When you seek me with all of your heart, I will be found by you. So put that guardrail in your life. In the safety zone, not after you get in trouble. In the safety zone, decide, I'm going to invest in God's Word. I'm going to invest in prayer. I'm going to be faithful in attendance to my church. I'm going to surround myself with Christian things. And as time goes by, I will understand the Lord's will for my life. We're commanded in God's Word, understand the Lord's will. It's a command. It's in the imperative, okay? Don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And then all of a sudden, it seems like he's taking a side trip. He's not taking a side trip. He's giving an example, okay? He's giving example to the people in that time who will relate to this example. So he's not, this isn't about drinking. Put your seatbelt on. It's going to be okay. You can come back next week. We all love you. And whatever's going on in your life, doesn't matter. We want you here. Amen. Don't change for us. God will change you. This is not about drinking, okay? We'll save that for another day. But he says here, so let me give you an example of wise living. Let me give you an example of foolish living. And he says here, he says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to, fill in the blank. What comes to your mind? Right? Don't say it out loud. How many of you know that they get drunk and it leads to, and you end up on YouTube? Or you end up in the police station. Or you end up killing someone. Or whatever it may be, right? We can all fill in the blanks of what we understand happens in life sometimes when we go down this road. We're just, listen, it's just a temptation. It's no big deal, right? Drink responsibly. And then you lose your edge and you're enticed. And then you're dragged away. And then it gives birth to what? I don't know. Different things in life. You wake up the next day and there's someone lying next to you and you don't know who they are. And it ruins your life. And so Paul is giving this example. He says, do not get drunk on wine. Now you have to understand, wine was the drink of the day. You didn't drink water back in these Old Testament or New Testament times because water wasn't safe to drink. You'd get all kinds of parasites and different problems, and so you didn't drink water. You might drink water mixed with wine, or you drink wine, but the alcohol content in wine back there wasn't like it is today. It's like we almost compete to see who can put the most alcohol in a drink. You know, they even put it on the bottle, what the percent is. It's like winner, winner, chicken dinner. I don't know what that's all about. I just know that that shouldn't be why you're buying it, right? It shouldn't be buying it, but that's a whole other story. But here, he says, don't get drunk on wine. Why? Because you're going to lose your edge. And as you lose your edge, you're going to lose it more and more and more. And when you walked into it, you said, I can handle one drink. I'll just do one drink. But after the one drink, you're going, maybe two. But you wouldn't have said that beforehand. You lose your edge. And he said, and it leads to something. And this was prevalent in their culture. It's prevalent in our culture. It leads to debauchery. Now, we're like, what's debauchery? Nobody uses that word. Please don't go around using that because somebody will think you're a super freak. You got to use everyday English if you're going to talk to people about Christ and about the things of the world, right? Just do that. But the word debauchery means, it means sexual, teenager.
Well, I suddenly need a mentor. Wow. Wow. And that, and you know what? That's on the internet and everything because we're posting live. Wow. Okay. It means debauchery. We just lost it all, didn't we? We just forget it. Let's go home. Come to the altar, right? Debauchery means sexual indulgence due to a lack of self-control. Where does the lack of self-control come from? The indulgence. The lack of self-control comes from getting drunk on wine. Getting drunk on wine comes from not drinking responsibly. But not being able to drink responsibly comes from the lie the world is telling us that we can do that when we can't do that. Now, I'm not here to hurt anybody's feelings. Listen, come as you are to Common Ground Church. If God doesn't deal with you on anything in life, it's not our job. It's His job. He will deal with you. And I cannot tell you what to do. And I will even go as far as to say this, because this is not a message about drinking, okay? Even though you're going to walk out here saying it is. The Bible does not say do not drink anywhere. Okay? I'm going to tell you the truth. I wish it said that. I really do. I just wish it flat out said it. It would make life so much easier. It doesn't say that, and I would be glad to reteach on that. I've taught on it before. I'd be glad to teach on it again. The end result out of a Christian, I believe, is the same expectation or something very close to that. And one of the reasons is because of the self-control issue, okay? But regardless, Paul is writing a letter, and he's saying, when you make foolish decisions because you don't have safety zone in your life, you will go over the edge, and you're going to wake up being a person you never wanted to be, and that was never your intention. Sin will always take you further than you ever wanted to go, and it will always cost you more than you can afford to pay. And it's a process. Desire gives birth to sin. Sin grows and leads to death. This is our nature, okay? And so Paul says, don't be drug away by that kind of stuff. Don't be drug away by your nature. Know what God's will is. Be educated. Put safety zones in your life. So you've got to do this in every area of your life. You've got to decide, where is my morality, my biblical morality, now? Not tomorrow. How am I going to deal with my family now? Where are the parameters for my family that I refuse? Not a painted line, a guardrail. You want a guardrail so when you hit it, it causes damage. You know you've been there and you've got to stop. A painted line is too easy to cross. But everybody's doing it. I told my daughter, not everybody. I know one person that's not doing it. And we did not move our boundaries. I don't care how much I trusted her. I don't trust your kids. Right? Maybe not your kids, but the world's kids, right? I mean, we have to establish those kind of boundaries in our life. Where is a safety zone right now in my life? Where is a safety zone in my marriage? What am I setting up in other relationships? Where's my safety zone financially? And we're going to talk about that in this series. So I want you to be here, and we're going to offer something in this series when it has to do with finances to kind of help you out if you need some help. We've got to ask ourselves those questions, and here's the reason why we have to ask those questions. Because nobody plans to wreck their life. But I don't know very many people who don't plan. I don't know people who plan not to wreck their life. And so this is one of those things in Christianity where we can't just come into church and say amen to everything and feel better. We have to take action. And we have to say, if I don't want to go down this road, if I don't want my family to go down this road, if I don't want this to affect my church, my job, my relationship with God, my relationship to people out there that I'm trying to convince God is good, then I've got to set safety zones up in my life right now in my life, and not after I get in the danger zone and I'm having to crawfish backwards or have Scott Schaefer come winch me up out of a ditch. Okay? We've got to set those boundaries in our lives now. And I meant to put a card in every single person's chair, but on the way out the door today, on the prayer request table, there's cards. There's a stack of cards that look like this, and I want everybody to take one with you because it gives you something to do. Okay, Brooks got one. Maybe some of you got them at the door. Okay, if you did not get one, thank you, greeters who gave these out. If you didn't get one on the way out the door. Because if you don't have a tool in your hand, this will be a great sermon, and beyond that, you won't do anything. But if you have a tool in your hand, it'll remind you to do something. This is what you call a safety zone right here. Whether you do this or you don't do this, this is a safety zone or a danger zone, okay? So our challenge to you is to create a safety zone in your life. Look at where you are right now. Put one thing down. Listen, don't try to do 10 things in your life. Do one thing in your life and start with that. Pray and ask God what it is, because nobody plans to wreck their life, but we don't plan not to wreck our life. And as Christians, we've been given the power through God's word to educate ourselves and to know how to live careful lives so that we can actually be what Paul called us to be in the imperative in Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God. Be imitators of God. Be examples of God. You know what a safety zone could be for some people in this room that just struggle with a lot of different stuff? Instead of calling yourself a Christ follower, which is the term we use here in this church, does anybody know why we use that term? We use that term because it elevates. See, it's one thing to say Christian, but in this world, the definition of Christian, the world doesn't understand the definition of Christian. If you're a churchgoer, you're a Christian. That's what the world thinks, okay? If you have values, you're a Christian. If you were born in America, you're a Christian. That's kind of what the world thinks. So when we use the word Christ follower and you tell people I'm a Christ follower, it elevates your game. You don't have a choice now. You have just set yourself out to be seen, and they're going to watch your life. Maybe what you need to do is actually put a safety zone in your life if you struggle with some stuff and say, I'm a Christ imitator. Ooh. You're going to get some flack for that one. I'm a Christ imitator. Oh, are they going to watch your life now? But that may be the very thing you need in your life to tell people those words, and now they're evaluating me, the very thing that the Holy Spirit will use in your life to keep you where you need to be. You do it in the safety zone. You don't do it in the danger zone. Why? Because you want to minimize the damage to your own life and to the kingdom of God. Why? Because we have a sin nature. That's why. So in this series, we're going to look at some specific things, relationships, marriage, we're going to look at finances, and we're going to see how to put safeguards in our life through this. But you take that card, you fill it out. If you want to put that card on the altar as the weeks come by, we'll give you a card every week. You come and you lay those cards on the altar as an offering to God. That's great. You do that. If you want to keep those cards in your Bible to remind you of what you said you were going to do and what God showed you, you do that as well. Nobody's going to attach your card to your name. You don't have to worry about any of that. But let's start taking some practical steps and some practical application in our life so that we're advancing our lives in the kingdom of God and we can actually see evidence in the safety zone. Amen? Father God, thank you for all these different things that you give us in our life, these guardrails that you give us in our life. God, matter of fact, Father, your Holy Spirit is a guardrail in our life. It is a boundary. You give us in our consciousness, Father, in our spirit, in our mind. You give us the ability, God, to recognize red flags and to know that that's a warning sign because of your Holy Spirit. But Father, we've got to make those decisions in the safety zone. We've got to make those decisions before we hit the guardrail, before we have to cry out and we have to get rescued. And at the same time, Father, I want to stop and thank you and praise you that even when we go over, you rescue us. You don't fix the consequences a lot of times, Father, because we never learn if you do that. But thank you that probably every single person in this room, before coming to Christ, maybe after coming to Christ, went over the guardrail or went over the edge because there was no guardrail. And you still redeemed us. God, matter of fact, your word says you redeemed me from the pit. You redeemed me from the muck and the mire. You redeemed me from going over the side of the road. You pulled me back. You rescued me. Father God, we're asking you this morning, redeem us from the things in our lives that we're struggling with, the things that we're playing with, Father, the fire that's tempting us, God. Help us to set safety zones in our personal lives with our families. Lines we will not cross for the glory of your name, Father. And throughout this series, I pray that you challenge us to just do something besides just say, God, fix me all the time. But that we step up, and by the power of your Spirit, we begin to initiate being a Christ follower, being a Christ imitator, knowing you'll come alongside us and you will protect us and guard us for the glory of your own name. May that be our story, Father. I ask it in Jesus' name.